Invite you tonight, take your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we finish up the book of 1 Thessalonians next Wednesday night. Well, next Wednesday night, Brother Hatfield will be here, and so in 2 weeks' time, we will begin 2 Thessalonians, but tonight, we finish up the book of 1 Thessalonians. Looking at chapter number 5. Now last week, or 2 weeks ago now, when we last gathered together and looked at the book of 1 Thessalonians, we looked at chapter 4, and we concluded chapter 4 by looking at the truth, by looking at the encouragement that Jesus is coming again. And aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus is coming again? Amen? And that's enough to make a dead Baptist shout, isn't it? And in fact, look there if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to notice there, verse number 17. The Bible says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," let's begin chapter, or verse 16, I'm sorry. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And notice what it says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." You know what that's talking about? That's talking about most of our Baptist churches tonight. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's why we're a Baptist tonight, because you can hardly get a peep out of us sometimes. We think we're in a library or something. But Jesus is coming again. That should be enough right there in itself to make us say amen, to make us shout, to make us get excited, because he keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant. And he said he's coming again. And one day he's coming again. But guess what? Better than that, if you're saved here tonight, not only is he coming again, but if you're saved, he's coming for you. Amen? And if he's coming for you, guess what that means? That means that he's coming to take you to heaven to spend all of eternity with him and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And thirdly, guess what it means if he's coming for you, that you're saved, that you're going to heaven? Guess what that means thirdly? That means you're not going to hell tonight. Amen? You're on your way to heaven. You're saved. You're on the winning side. You have something to be excited about. You have something to be happy about tonight. And, you know, I'm going to get one of those signs. One of my friends, pastor friends in Topeka. In fact, I'm going to have to call him and see if he can maybe send me one or have it made. But it's a sign he holds up for his church. And on one side it says amen. And when he holds that up, the church says what? Amen. Amen. And then on the other side, because I guess some people in his church don't smile, he turns it around and it says smile. And so you know what that means? That means we're to smile. Show those pearly whites. Smile. It makes people think what you're doing anyway. So smile a little bit. And we have something to be excited about tonight, that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming for us. He's taking us to heaven and not to hell. And that brings us tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so far here in 1 Thessalonians, we have seen an exemplary church. We've seen an exemplary Christian. We've seen an exemplary comfort. We've seen an exemplary call, an exemplary, another exemplary comfort, or an exemplary coming in his coming again. And tonight we finish up with the exhortation section here in chapter 5. And there's several things I want us to see tonight. Notice there, if you would, the truth and the fact tonight. Yes, we know Jesus is coming again, but we don't know when Jesus is coming again. We don't know when he's returning. Look there if you would, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And so apparently the church at Thessalonica, they were maybe kind of like us tonight. They wanted to know. Well, yes, we know Jesus is coming again, but when is he coming again? And sometimes, I'm sure you and I, we wonder that sometimes. You know, we see the world the way that it's going. We see the world going the way of just getting worse and worse and worse, turning more and more away from the Lord, turning more and more away from God. And we wonder, well, when is Jesus coming again? And here Paul says, you have no need that I write unto you about the times, because guess what? It's not for us to know the time. It's not for us to know when. All that it's needed for us to know is that he said he's coming again, and he's coming again. And we need to just take that to heart. Notice verse number 2. The Bible says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Years ago, there was an old movie. It was called A Thief in the Night. Anyone ever see that old movie, Thief in the Night? And it had to do here with kind of this phrasing, A Thief in the Night. And Jesus, he's going to come back as a thief in the night. You know, that kind of reminds me a little bit. Mandy and I were always doing our best to keep the house clean and presentable, because living on church property, you just never know when someone's going to stop by. You just never know when someone's going to come knocking on the door or ringing the doorbell. And it's like they've come as a thief in the night. Hey, I wasn't expecting you. Well, guess what? You don't expect a thief either. But the thief still comes from time to time. And we see the second coming of the Lord. It's unknown. He'll come as a thief in the night. And we know, even though we don't know when he's coming, we know he is coming. And we're going to see that plays into something very important as we finish up here, chapter 5. But the time of his second coming, it's unknown. And because it's unknown, notice verse number 3. Because it's unknown, it's also unexpected by the unbeliever. It's also unexpected by the unbeliever. Verse 3. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Oh, how many of us tonight can relate to this? That we try and warn people that Jesus is coming again, and they just don't take us seriously. We try and warn people that one day Christ is going to come back, and he's not going to come as that babe in a manger. He's not going to come as he did in the Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday on a donkey, lowly and meek. But he's going to come in power and honor and glory and majesty. And he's going to come as the conqueror and the king. And he's going to come back and he's going to do away with sin, the flesh, the world, the devil. He's going to do away with it all. And we try and tell people that. And what do? They laugh, they mock, they scorn, they make fun. And they say, there's just no possible way that this fairy tale is ever going to come true. I seem to recall somebody in the Bible that had a similar account. Think about Noah tonight. God came to Noah and said, "Noah, I want you to build me an ark." He gave him the specifications for the ark. And as Noah, he's there. He's toiling away. He's building. He's working. And people are coming by asking, "Well, Noah, what are you doing?" And Noah said, "The earth is going to flood because of rain." Up to that point, nobody had even seen rain. Nobody knew what rain was. But God told him to build it because rain was coming. And guess what? Noah, he just did what God told him to do. God was faithful. Noah. We know God's faithful, but Noah was faithful to what God called him to do. And listen tonight, when you're mocked and you're scorned and you're made fun of, and people, they doubt the truth that Jesus is coming again, you just be faithful. You just keep witnessing. You just keep sharing Jesus. You just keep sharing Christ. You keep sharing the truth that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt from the Word of God that Jesus is coming again. And we see here, it says there, "For they shall say, peace and safety." They think tonight that this sinful old world, that they have peace, that they're safe. But then I want you to notice there that last phrase, in verse number 3. And they shall not escape. And they shall not escape. Folks, tonight, for the unbeliever, when Jesus comes again, all the time that they've had to get saved, all the time they've had to trust Christ as their Savior, all the time they've had to put their faith and their trust and their belief in the one who died for their sins, it's over. And there's no escape from what's to come. And what's to come? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Oh yes, Jesus is coming for us if we're saved tonight. And yes, that means we're going to heaven. But folks, there's a group that he's coming again, and they're going to be left behind. And they're going to find themselves in a very real place called hell. And so we see here, it's unknown, his time of return. Because it's unknown, it's unexpected by the unbeliever. But then thirdly tonight, we see that for the believer, because we know he's coming again, we should be ready. We should be ready. Notice there, if you would, verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8. The Bible says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, the unbeliever, they're in darkness. They don't believe that Christ is coming again. It's unexpected for them. But you and I, we're not in darkness. We should not be overtaken by the thief. Tonight, if you knew and someone came to you and told you, someone's going to break into your house tonight to steal and to rob and to plunder, well, what would you do?
Be ready.
You'd make some preparations. And folks, tonight as Christians, we say time and time and time again that Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for his coming again? Are you prepared for his coming again? You know, so oftentimes we preach and we teach that he's coming again, but we live in such a manner that we don't believe that he's coming again. Our words say he's coming again, but then our life and everything we do is contrary to that truth that he's coming again. There's a hymn in our hymn book, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" Listen, there's an old, I don't know if it's an old Gaither song or what, but it's based on scripture. "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." He's coming again. Are we ready? Are we prepared? And listen, so often as Christians, we get blinders on and we get focused on the things of this world, and we let the things of this world drag us down and depress us and make us mope and whine and complain and let the things of life just burden us down. Hey, Christians, sometimes instead of looking down at the circumstances of life, look up to your Savior. Look up to heaven. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. He's coming again someday. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Notice, if you would, verse number 5. The Bible says, "There ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Listen, there is a difference between you and the world. There's a difference between you and those that are unsaved. Listen, it doesn't make you better than them. We sang the song tonight. We're only sinners saved by grace. But there ought to be a distinct difference between someone that calls themselves a Christian and someone that is out in the world that is an unbeliever. We should not look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, run with the world. My pastor used to say, "I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with those who do." There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a change in our life. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. anymore. We've been taken from darkness unto light, from death unto life. We have a new name written down in glory. We are saved tonight. We're Christians tonight. We ought to be different tonight. There ought to be a change in our life. Verse number 6, therefore, notice what it says, let us not sleep and do as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That word sleep, it's not talking about, you go to sleep at night. No, that's talking about a spiritual sleep. And I believe that we have too many Christians that are spiritually sleeping. They're spiritually asleep at the wheel, and they're not going to be ready when Jesus comes again. They're not going to be prepared. They're not going to be ready. And Jesus is going to catch. Listen, I ask yourself this. The things that you do when nobody's around, if Jesus were to come back at that moment in time, at that moment right there, would you be ready? Would you be prepared? Or would you be ashamed at his coming again? Let us not sleep as do others. By the way, let us not, you fill in the blank, as do others. What others do, we ought not to be doing if they're not saved. If they're not Christians, we ought not to be doing it. Notice what it says, but let us watch and be sober. That means serious. That means spiritually awake. That's right.
They're always on guard because they're always watching us.
That's right.
If you're talking, you gotta walk the walk.
That's right. That's right. And listen, you will sometimes be the only Bible your friends and your family see. What are they seeing? Are they seeing the one that comes into church every week, but then you live differently outside of church? Listen, you ought to be the same in here as you are out there. In the way you are out there is the same way you ought to be in here. Notice, if you would, verse number 7. The Bible says, for they that sleep. Now talking about those that are spiritually asleep. Sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know, sin is always done under the cover of darkness. It always is. Now we live in a day and age where we have things in our bigger cities. And now people just do it in the brightness of day. No fear for consequences. No fear for the police. No fear for repercussions. We have just up here in Pittsburgh today, the shooter who shot up a synagogue, killed 11 people. The jury in Pittsburgh gave him the death penalty. By the way, the death penalty is biblical. You take a life, you lose the right to your life. That's scripture. That's according to the word of God. But our bozo that we call Governor Shapiro has put a moratorium on the death penalty and said, I'm going to veto reprieve every death penalty that comes to my desk for a signature. And here's this man. Now he's going to go and he's going to live on the state's dime, 3 meals a day, access to schooling, access to a gym and all the rest. And he killed 11 people in their place of worship for no other reason that they were there worshiping, and he didn't like it. Folks, there's something wrong with our world today. There's something wrong when you can go in and shoot up a synagogue, a place of worship, kill 11 people, and you don't even lose your life because we have a governor. Now, I guarantee he'll sign every bill that comes across his desk to kill little babies in the womb. He'll promote abortion, just like they did up here in New York, where they promoted abortion up until the baby was born. Folks, that's sick. That's wrong. That's sinful. And we ought to have no part in it. That's right. That's exactly what they're doing. God calls it evil. They call it good. God calls it or good. This world calls it evil. But the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's where we are in our society today. And we see there, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Verse number 8. But let us who are of the day, in other words, let us who are Christians, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Folks, listen, when we go out into this world, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And Jesus is coming again. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And so we see here, it's unknown. It's unexpected. We're to be ready. And we see here, number next, we see that we ought to rejoice in the truth that as believers, we are safe. As believers, we are safe. Notice there, if you would, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Not only are we going to heaven someday, but when Jesus comes again, He's taking us home to heaven right there and then. We don't have to go through the tribulation. We don't have to go through the 7 years. We don't have to go through the first 3.5 years. There's no such thing as mid-trib, post-trib. There is the pre-tribulation rapture, and that's what Scripture teaches. He has not appointed us to wrath. Notice what it says. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Listen, I love that verse. Verse number 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Listen, folks, our salvation is not based on what we do. Because guess what? There's going to be some days you don't feel saved. Some days you don't feel like a Christian. But your salvation is not dependent on your feelings. Your salvation is dependent on what He already did on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins. And the Bible here, it says, whether we wake or sleep. What's that mean? We're talking about being ready. We're talking about being prepared. We're talking about being spiritually awake. We're talking about being spiritually sober. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, or through the Apostle Paul, He's saying, listen, whether you take this exhortation or not, whether you're ready or not, I'm coming again. And if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you're going to be with Me for all of eternity. Now listen, that's not an excuse to not be ready. That's not an excuse to just say, oh, well, the Bible says whether we wake or sleep, so that means whether we sin or not. No, listen, we should do our best to be awake. We should do our best to be ready. We should do our best to be prepared. Notice there, verse number 11, the Bible says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify or encourage one another, even as also ye do. You know what that teaches us tonight? Keep an eye out for fellow Christians. Keep an eye out for one another. You know, maybe you're having a good day. Maybe that's a day you feel saved, you feel like a Christian, and then you come to church and you notice somebody might be a little down in the dumps. You notice somebody might not be having the best of the days. Hey, go over to them, cheer them up, encourage them, see how their day is going, encourage them to keep on keeping on and to keep the fight of faith alive. Comfort them, encourage them, even as also ye do. By the night we see we are safe in Christ Jesus when He comes again. And then finally tonight we go from the exhortation section, the encouragements, to now the duty. What is our duty in these last days? Well, we see first tonight, we see the practical duties of the Christian life. We see the practical duties of the Christian life. Notice there, if you would, verse 12 through 22. Verse 12 through 22. The Bible says, and we beseech you, in other words, we implore you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Simple truth tonight. Church ought to not be a place where you just come and you get in and you get out. Church should not be a place where you view it as punching a time card or punching a time clock. You come here, you worship, you serve together in ministries and all the rest. Get to know one another. Call each other during the week. Text each other during the week. Verse number 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The second half of that verse, verse 12, now talking about the pastors, continuing on into verse number 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the first things, and one of the things I preach often here, is a need for the church to be what? Unified. To there to be unity in the church. There needs to be peace among God's people. Verse number 14, now we exhort you or encourage you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Listen, so oftentimes, and preachers are especially guilty of this because we want to be people pleasers. But I've learned a long time ago, if you're in the ministry, you're not going to please everybody. Not everybody's going to be happy with you. And everybody today, they want to say, well, just love people. Just love people back to church. Just love people back to where they need to be. Now, listen, this verse says here, warn them that are unruly. That means sometimes love's just not going to cut it. That means sometimes love's just not going to do it. And you know somebody that's sinning, say, it is your job, your responsibility to go up to them and say, hey, stop it. You're sinning. Enough with that. Somebody needs to be in church. And by the way, if they want to be in church, they'll be in church. You know, I'm so sick of coddling people. I'm sick of people who want to be members of a church and don't show up for 6 months at a time, 8 months at a time, 9 months at a time, 12 months at a time. And then they come back a year later and they wonder why we took them off the membership list. And you should have put them on an inactive membership list. Folks, I find one membership list in the Bible, and that's an active membership list. None of this inactive junk. None of this inactive garbage. And listen, people today, they come up with excuse after excuse after excuse as to why they can't come to church. But they can go to Walmart. They can go to Tops. They can go to the post office. They can go everywhere else but church. And then the pastor's the bad guy when he calls them on it. And says, hey, why aren't you in church? And then they give some excuse, and the pastor is supposed to go, oh, yes, I understand. No, you know what? You want to know what God's command for church is? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, it's not the pastor that said it. It's not the deacons that said it. It's not the church's creed that says it. God said, go to church. God didn't say go to church as long as you don't have a family get-together. God didn't say don't go to church as long as you don't have this going on or that going on. We purposely give out a yearly calendar. We put events far enough in advance in the bulletin. Listen, there used to be a time in our world and in our country, people planned their schedule around the church. And now people, they want the church to plan the church's schedule around their schedule. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to do that. If you are not here for it, after it being announced for nearly half a year, then you didn't want to be here. And it's simple as that. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm a little fired up tonight. Amen. Because I'm a little bit tired of the way our churches have become. We become spiritually asleep. We're asleep at the wheel. God said go to church. God wants you here. And sometimes we just need to Let the chips fall where they may. I'm not going to name any names, but a couple weeks ago, I preached a message on going after the strays. And I had somebody call me the next day, and they were excited. They said they invited three people back to church. Amen. And one person gave him the excuse, well, there's just no parking. I'm sorry, but if you want to be here, we can get around the parking problem. So you can pull up right here out front. Some, if you can't walk a distance, Miss Virginia, I will say her name because she's not here tonight. But Miss Virginia, sometimes she walks here to church with a walker. Why does she do it? Because she wants to be here. And if you want to be here, you'll be here. That's right. You'll make a way. You make a way for Walmart and Tops and all the rest. Make a way for church. So, but Pastor, I have family in. Bring them to church. We have a rule in our house. You come stay with us. You come to church. That's right. It's our house. Our rules. You don't like it, go get a hotel. People who go away weekend after weekend, nary of a thought for church. It's time we just start, as the Bible says, warn them that are unruly. If you are not providentially hindered, if you are not sick, and listen, hey, even if you're sick, if it's not contagious, come to church. Sit on the back pew. You say, but I'm feeling terrible. Well, come to church anyway. Let the church help you feel terrible. You say, I have a headache. We have Tylenol. Listen, I call it Sundayitis. If it won't keep you from work on Monday, it ought not to keep you from church on Sunday. We are to warn them that are unruly. After a while, listen, I don't get too worried about if someone misses 1 week. I don't. I know there's vacations. I know there's I know there's sickness. I do know that. I know there's any myriad of things that can come up on a Sunday morning. I know this. And I'm sympathetic and I understand. I don't even get too worried at 2 weeks. But you start to miss 3 weeks and 4 weeks. And by the way, with no communication as to why you're not in church. Hebrews, the Bible says, they watch for your soul. It's my job as the under shepherd, as the pastor, to worry about you when you're not here. And when you're not here, I do just that. I worry. There are Sundays that go and that come and go, and we'll go home, and it could have been a great Sunday. But I'll talk to Mandy. I'll say, well, where was so-and-so? And then she'll ask me, well, where was this person? Or where was so-and-so? And we'll go down the list and try and figure out where they were and try and remember, well, did they tell us they were gone this week? And we had several of those folks this week out of town, and that, you know, that's fine. But then here's the key. When you miss church, do you really miss church? Because I know when I miss church, I miss church. I miss being here. I miss being with God's people. This past week, Joe and Katie, they weren't here. They were on vacation. And yesterday, Joe, Katie, and Mandy and I, we were talking over Facebook. And Katie just said she really felt out of sorts not being here. And it was just 1 week. Folks, we need more people like that. That they can't go 1 week without being in church. That's right. You were out of town. Yep. And yep, you were one of them out of town on Sunday. And Absolutely. And Miss Sandy, she's here tonight. She's tired. You know, I'm sure some of you are tired too. But you're here. You're faithful. And sometimes we just need to, as the Bible says here, warn them that are unruly. You know, someone hasn't been here in 6 months. Don't be afraid of this. And they say, well, why are you so pushy with this? Tell them the pastor told you to be. You know, you go and invite somebody to church and they start in with their excuses. Brother Ralph and I and Brother Kenny, we were in the office tonight before church talking. And Brother Ralph was dealing with somebody and he did just that. He told this person, shut up and listen. I know, but it doesn't seem like Brother Ralph could do that. But guess what? Sometimes you're inviting somebody back to church and they start in on their excuses. You just need to say, shut up and listen. God said, go to church. And you need to be in church. But that goes with any sin tonight, by the way. You know somebody that's sinning? Sometimes we just need to say, hey, stop it. You're not ready. You're not prepared for when Jesus comes again. Warn them that are unruly. Next part, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Oh, we need to not only be stern where we need to be stern, but we need to be gentle as well. Comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, being patient toward all men. Notice there, if you would, verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In other words, tonight, someone does evil to you, don't repay evil for evil. The best way you can kill that is with kindness. Verse number 16, rejoice evermore. Simple and self-explanatory there, rejoice. You and I have something to be excited about tonight. We're saved. We're heaven bound. We're on the winning side. We have victory in Jesus. Jesus is coming again. We have reason to rejoice tonight. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. That word there, everything, means just that. Everything give thanks. The good times, the bad times, the ups, the downs, the highs, the lows, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 19, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit of God, He tries to speak to us tonight. Do we listen? If we don't listen, we quench Him. We come into church. Listen, every time you come into church, the Holy Spirit of God has something for you. Each one of you. God has something for you. But listen, those times you come into church with an attitude or a chip on your shoulder, or you come in saying, oh, I'm not going to get anything from church tonight, those are going to be times you don't get anything from church because you've quenched the Holy Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. Come to church expecting to get something. Verse number 20, despise not prophesying. In other words, despise not the preaching. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In other words, tonight, just don't take everything at face value, especially in this world today. This world will sell you, I don't know, what's a cheap piece of meat? Hamburger. You go to Walmart, you get one of those ground beef, those tubes. Those tubes. This world will try to tell you that's filet mignon. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We have enough bad in our world tonight. We have enough evil in our world tonight. Hold that which is good. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance from evil. You say, what's the reason I don't run or I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with those who do? Abstain from all appearance of evil. We see tonight we have some duties to fulfill before Jesus comes again. And then notice, if you would, verses 23 through 28, we see Paul's closing charge. Verses 23 through 28. And the very God of peace sanctify or set apart you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord's called you to do something tonight. He's faithful in that call. He'll help you to do it. He'll help you to accomplish it. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I'm thankful tonight Jesus is coming again. I'm thankful tonight that he's coming for me. I'm thankful tonight if you're saved, he's coming for you. I'm thankful tonight that if he's coming for us, it's to take us to heaven and not to hell. Yes, we don't know when, and the unbelievers don't believe it. But we have to be ready. We have to be spiritually awake. We have to fulfill our duties until he comes. And because he's faithful, we can fulfill those duties until he comes. Tonight, what an exemplary challenge. What an exemplary comfort. Jesus is coming again. Let's be ready for that coming. Let's pray.